Lord, we do desire to be submissive people unto you, our Heavenly Father, even today as we continue to look at the fifth commandment. We do pray that we would bring you honor as our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'll be reading from the Authorized Version of the Holy Scriptures. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And from Exodus 20, we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 10. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here ends the reading from Ephesians chapter 6, as well as the law of God. May he bless that to our hearts and minds. There's two catechism portions that I would like to incorporate into the sermon today. The first is Westminster Larger Catechism, number 126. What is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relationships as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And question 133, what is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment, the more to enforce it? Answer, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good to all who keep this commandment. So we continue our working through the Ten Commandments, and we're at the fifth commandment. And last time we talked about the relationship between parents and children, and the relationship between children and their responsibilities towards parents, and parents and their responsibilities towards children. And we see in question 126 that when the command is given that parent or that children are to honor their parents, that in that full scope of that commandment, there are responsibilities not only that children have towards parents, but parents have towards children. And the way that our catechism opens up this catechism question, or this commandment, is that we see that there are specific guidelines for how superiors, or those who are in authority, are to act and interact with those who are inferiors, or those who are under authority. And there are certain responsibilities for those who are inferiors, those who are under responsibility, to act towards those who are over them in responsibility. But that's not it. There's also equals in our catechism. Those people that come together as equals, and we share mutual responsibilities and duties towards one another. Now, there is a general requirement in the catechism, in the commandment, the fifth commandment, where we are to respect authority in human society. And it's clear that this commandment is to obey, and that as the commandment is obeyed, there are certain conditions which are set up so that people may prosper. That's just a general principle that is given. On the other hand, where respect for legitimate authority is lacking, there is greater or less degrees of the ability to live in the land in prosperity that is given. So we see that there's this principle that's attached to the fifth commandment. There's honor your father and your mother. Why? That's kind of the children's question, isn't it? And Paul picks up on that. He says, this is the commandment with this promise, that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now the question remains, is this a hard fact, or is it a principle? Well, we know there are examples of people who lived obediently and didn't live long lives upon the land. I can think of one of my favorite preachers of all time, Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was probably more godly than any minister that I know. Even when he was asked one time, Pastor McShane, what is it that your congregation needs most? And his response was, my congregation needs my holiness. They need their pastor to be holy, to stand in the face of God on their behalf. And then at another time, another minister came up to Robert Murray McShane and said, I preached on hell this past Lord's Day. And Robert Murray McShane said, I hope you did it with tears. Just a general idea of the way in which this man lived. One of the godliest ministers to live, and he was dead by the time he was 26 years old. So that's a general principle. It's not a guarantee that if you live a life where you honor your parents, there's a general principle that honor your parents, there's no guarantee that you're going to live a long life. So when we look at this commandment, when we look at the fifth commandment, there are certain questions that we have to ask. We have to say, is this specifically for me? Is this something that is a guarantee for the people of God, or is this something that is for everyone in the world where God says, if you do this certain list of legalistic rules, I'm going to reward you with a 100th birthday party? That's not what's going on in the text. You see, the original promise is made to the Jewish church. And we have to wonder, does this promise still stand? Is this part of the law of God that stands? Does it apply to us? Now, I think the best way to answer this question is to see the way in which this portion of the fifth commandment is used in the scriptures. And what we have to do, even to come up to this point where God makes this promise to Moses saying, when you get in the land and you honor authority that you will live long, there's a question behind that. And the question behind that is, why are they going into land? What is that connection to the promise and the commandment? We have to begin with Adam. Adam was created in the image of God, and when Adam and his wife are placed in the garden, they are given a promise of land that they are to cultivate and that they are to work and that they are to produce unto the glory of God. We know what happens. Genesis 3 happens. Adam and Eve, they fall, they sin, they break the commands of God. They ate from that tree which was forbidden. And as a result, God cursed Adam. And God cursed Eve. And God cursed humanity. And God cursed the earth. And God cursed the spirit realm. But he didn't leave it with a curse. There was a promise made that one would come from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And then they were pushed out. They went east of Eden. And when they were pushed out and sent east of Eden, remember there's an angel that is placed there to protect the land. The angel is protecting the land because in the midst of the land, there is a tree called the tree of life. And if Adam and his wife and his posterity would have access to that tree, they would live forever. And God had to protect them from living in their sin, because if they live forever in their sin, the seed of the woman would not be able to come and to redeem them. Humanity begins to flourish. There is, in the early pages of Scripture, we see the godly line and the ungodly line, or the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and they're going different ways. And as in the early pages of Genesis, it seems as though the seed of the serpent is the one who has flourished. God makes another promise, and he makes that promise to a man and his family, a man named Noah. And he said that he was going to wipe out the ungodliness in the earth, and he was going to redeem Noah and his family. Now, the reason Noah and his family are redeemed is nothing extraordinarily special about Noah, even though he was a godly man. Noah and his seed were rescued because the promise to the seed of the woman must be fulfilled. And that promise would come through Noah. The floodwaters come, the rains pour down. You know, this is every Christian parent's nursery that they paint their children's nursery with, this judgment of God scene. And the rains come down, the floods go up, humanity is destroyed. Noah and his family survive, and God renews that promise that he made to the woman, and he says, I'm going to put a bow in the air so that when God looks down at humanity through that bow, he would remember the promise made. Time goes by. humanity continues to flourish. The seed that of the woman is there, godly flourishing to some degree, and the seed of the serpent is spreading rampantly through the earth. And we come to a man named Abram. And when we get to Abram, God says, the promise I made to Noah, the promise I made to Adam, that promise is going to come through you, Abram. I will give you children as many as the stars of the sky, as many as the sands of the sea. You remember Abram's wife? She laughs. She's old. And she is not able to bear children. And yet God keeps that promise to Abram by giving him a godly seed. And in that promise made to Abram is the promise of land. The promise of land. So Abram and his family, they are there flourishing. And we come to Isaac and we come to Jacob. And we know the way the story goes is the Abraham, as he went from Ur to Canaan, the people, because of a drought, had to go down to Egypt, where Joseph is there. And Joseph brings the people back into the land. You see the great providence of God and how that works. And there are certain blessings given to each of the sons. And there is a promise given that through Judah would come the one who is the promised heir, the one who is the heir to the seed of Abraham, the one who is the one promised in Noah, the one who is the seed in Adam. So in the land, the people continue to flourish. The people begin to cry out. They want a king like the nations. And God says, I will give you a king like the nations. And he gives them Saul. And Saul is not given as a reward, but is actually given as a judgment. And the people realize that Saul is not the one that they were looking for. And God gives them David, who is the king after his own heart. If you remember that there are promises within the writings of Moses. So when the king comes. And God always was waiting for this time when David would come. And under David, that promise of land is there seen as there is a united kingdom, and the kingdom is flourishing under David. And we come to Psalm 72, where David knows that he is not the one who is the seed of Abram, who's not the one who is the seed of promise from Genesis 3:15. And he looks to Solomon and beyond. And we get to Solomon. The kingdom flourishes. Things are wonderful. Things expand under the kingdom. And yet Solomon also is not the one to whom the people of God were to be looking. Remember, following Solomon is his son Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is a fool. And under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdom splits in two. Now, how can the kingdom split in two? How can there be two tribes in the north that are good and 10 tribes in the north that are bad? God made a promise. When you go into the land, you will be blessed. The land is now divided. 10 tribes, all the kings are wicked. In the 10 tribes, they follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam, their father. And all the kings in the southern kingdom fluctuate between good kings and bad kings, showing the people that this is not our hope. This is not the ones to whom we are to be looking. The land is fractured. The kingdom is fractured. Everything seems to be falling apart. Captivity happens. The northern kingdom is taken away by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom taken away by the Babylonians. Yet this promise remains. honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving thee. There's no land. It's gone. Now, are we a part of that promise? See, we're only a part of that promise through the one to whom that land is actually given. The king, the rightful king, to whom the land is given. You see, in ourselves, we are unable to keep the law of God. Notice that even our catechism puts a qualifier on there. As far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. We're not able to keep the law of God. You see, it was Jesus who was able to keep the law of God, and it is to Jesus that this promise is specifically made. Jesus is the one who inherits the land. And we receive benefit from him. You know, the scriptures point us to this fact as well. As psalm singers, we sing all the time about the nations being the inheritance of Christ. We sing all the time about kings being called into submission and nations being called to bow. The psalm that we sang today, here this evening or this afternoon, we sang Psalm 2 earlier in here, and the whole Psalter is filled with promises that point forward to the one who will fulfill this promise to inherit the land. What God was doing in Israel with this little land, if you look at it on a map, there's old ancient maps that put Israel as the center of the globe, and the continents kind of come off of it like a flower, with Israel being there in the center. That's how ancient maps depicted Israel, because it was there as a crossroads for the world. And it was there as a crossroads to the world because the intention was that as the nations came through and as the nations traveled, they would look at this land and say, who is this God that they worship? And those nations eventually would be called to worship this same God. Look again at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, now you have to listen carefully. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He makes it Christ-centered right away, doesn't he? Obey your parents in Jesus. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then that's not an emoticon that's winking. It's a semicolon and an end parenthesis. And then look at verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long, where? On the earth. This is why I read from the Authorized Version. The ESV misses this. The Apostle Paul says, look at the law of God. The law of God is something that points us to Jesus Christ, and it points us to this fact that there is a king coming who will uphold a law, who will call a people unto himself, and within that law, there is a call for obedience. And attached to that call of obedience is you will live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's Israel. The Apostle Paul says, That's not enough. The Apostle Paul says, here is the promise in a New Testament, Christ-centered way of understanding it. The promise is that you will dwell long upon the earth. Now, why is this important? Because the promise of land to Abraham, the promise of land to David, the promise of land to Solomon was never enough. That piece of real estate in the Middle East, as important as it is in redemptive history, is not enough. Because the promise made to Adam and to his wife is that one would come from her seed and defeat the head of the serpent. And the promise made to Abram was that the descendants of this seed would be as numerous as the stars and the sand. We have visitors from Manhattan Beach. You ever count the sand on Manhattan Beach? How many grains of sand are on Manhattan Beach? Too many. A lot. The promise is that Jesus Christ would have followers that number the stars and the sand, and they would not just be found in the land promised in the Old Testament, but in a New Testament understanding, it's opened to include the whole earth. Friends, this Ephesians 6 passage is absolutely profound as that promise is made to Jesus. Paul takes the Hebrew word for land, which can also be translated as earth, and he flips them on their head and blows the promise apart. See, when we read the law of God, we need to read it in that Christ-centered way. Throughout the history of the church, we've seen this expansion happening. As the gospel goes forth into all nations, why did Jesus tell the disciples to go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Because Jesus understood the reach of his promise. He understood that the land promised to Jesus was not just that piece of real estate, but it was the earth, the entire earth. And as we are students of church history, and we should be students of church history, because church history does not end in Acts 28, we see the fulfillment realized and that promise realized. Children who live under the blessing of Christ prosper, not because of their obedience, but because of his obedience, as a result of his grace, and that grace being realized in their lives. I think that as we look at the fifth commandment, it is essential that we see this promise made to Jesus, and Jesus being the one who is the inheritor of the nations. Can you and I truly honor our father and mother outside of Christ? We must first find ourselves in submission to the King. We must first be in his kingdom. And then we can walk in this promise of blessing, this promise that isn't even first off given to us, a promise given to Jesus, the one who inherited the nations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look at the fifth commandment, that we see Christ. We thank you that within Christ, all of the law of God has been fulfilled. And Father, as we are called to walk in that law after grace and because of grace, Father, we pray that you would equip us to fulfill vows and duties. Equip us to flee unto Christ more and more, and to show our love for him as we walk uprightly. Lord, as we have prayed this morning for the nations, especially those places in the world where persecution is so heavy, Father, we pray that Jesus would claim his inheritance, that all lands that are rightfully his would be claimed. Lord, help us. Lord, help us as we submit and look forward to the fulfillment of promises in Christ. Amen.